All right. Now, it's been a while since we've been back in our series, since last week we were off for Easter. So we are in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm starting to really groove on this Corinth place. I have really enjoyed this letter. I've already shared this publicly, so it's not any secret. I really wanted to preach 1 Corinthians because I really like 2 Corinthians, but now 1 Corinthians it's getting close. Not quite there yet, but it's getting close. I felt it was kind of weird to teach 2 Corinthians when you never taught 1 Corinthians. I suppose it really doesn't make any difference to you, but maybe it'd just be weird to me week after week, so I couldn't do it. In Corinth, there's some wacko stuff going on. There's all kinds of different crazy things going on, one of which, and the one that Paul's addressing in the section we're in, the first four chapters here, which we'll be in through, I don't know, roughly middle of June or so, is this issue of divisions in the church. There are people that are just very divided, and we'll even see that again today. And Paul's, it seems like he's going to get off task on this and just stay focused. It's pretty hard to do this sometimes with the Apostle Paul, the way he writes his letters. They seem to go all over the place. His issue is divisions in the church. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to review real quick from what we did last time. 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 2. We're going to cover the first 8.5 verses of chapter 3. So if you remember, Paul's talking about these different divisions going on in the church. And in chapter 2, he's dealing with the issue of some of you think Apollos was a rock star, or Peter, when he came through, was a rock star. They were better communicators than I am. They're better preachers. And he wants to talk about what does it really mean to preach a sermon, or what does it really mean to listen to a sermon. So we did two different messages on that, the last of which was verses 6 to 16. So let me just really brief you on this again. 1 Corinthians 2, starting verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Quoting from Isaiah 64, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And we talked about this, that God is actually, does this on purpose, has a hidden nature to himself. Okay, and if you remember, we talked about what there's no hidden nature to gravity. If anybody were to deny gravity, that would be foolish and all those kind of things. But God, it's not unreasonable to ask the question, is there a God? You can go one more. That's not unreasonable because God has hidden it. You're going, whoa, that's interesting. And God chooses to reveal things. And perhaps this morning, your mind for the first time is like, oh my gosh, there is a God. There is a God. Second thing, the Spirit searches all things, the second part of verse 10, even the deep things of God, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And if you remember, I threw up this picture of me and this other person. And I used the analogy saying, if God's Spirit is the one that's given to you, that means that because he knows the Father really well, then you know the Father. Same as if you had spent a lot of time with Carol. Although Carol and I are different persons, just like the different persons of the Trinity, you'd really get a good track of who I am if you got to know Carol better. And that's what Paul's saying here too. It's not about how good of a communicator you are. It's about how much God chooses to reveal himself by his Spirit to you. Third thing. Because of that, the goal then is that we preach from spiritual to spiritual. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. And literally, it's spiritual to spiritual. This is amazing to me. I love it. In fact, whenever I teach young preachers, this is the passage I go to, right here. This is what it means to preach, man. It means spiritual to spiritual. You are a big straw that the Holy Spirit is blowing through. And that's what's happening here, is that even right now, as I'm talking, hopefully the words of Scripture somehow are landing with you. Because otherwise, it's just entertainment. Now, I think, actually, that it's a sin to be boring when you preach. So, okay, right? We have the best message in the world. Right? It'd be like a dude who's an explosive expert going through all the boring details. I just want to see you blow something up. Right? And the same with this, with the gospel. It is the most powerful thing on the planet. I mean, it'd be wrong to be boring with this. I admit that. But at the same time, it is not about entertainment in and of itself. It is about actually God transforming you, spiritual to spiritual. And last thing, Paul talks about it saying, listen, man, actually, if you don't think I'm that good of a communicator, maybe the problem's not me. Maybe the problem's you. The unspiritual man, or excuse me, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the issue here is the Spirit of God working in your life in such a way that it has transformed you from, insert your favorite word here, death to life? You have been born again. You've been regenerated. You have, whatever, flipped over. It's a different mindset. You've come alive. Whatever phrase you want. And quite honestly, we use the phrase, have you become a Christian? But that is so political, and it means nothing in our culture. I hardly ever use that phrase. I much prefer the phrase, you're a follower of Jesus. But because that's literally what it means. But anyway, Christian means, well, I'm not a Buddhist, and I'm not a Hindu, so I must be a Christian. It's like, well, I go to a donut shop, and I'm not a fireman, so I must be a policeman. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. There are no cops here packing heat, right? Okay. I will pay that parking ticket, I promise. The deal is are you regenerate? And we ask two questions. Number one, are you regenerate? In other words, the Spirit of God really working within you? And second question is, do you think and live accordingly? And we went through four possibilities, put them on a fancy grid. I took too much IT, I think. Of course, that's only two-dimensional. Nate would have had it six-dimensional or something. Anyway, are you regenerated, yes or no? And are you do you think and live so? And go ahead and throw them all up there just so we can see them all. You can see there's different kinds of people. If a person is not regenerate and they know it, man, those people are refreshing. I was talking to my neighbor, and she's just all about this. She's just all about, I'm not a Christian, and I know it, and I'm preaching it at you. That was kind of refreshing, actually, for me. So these are the people that, I don't want to say happy, like in, I do believe Christ is the answer of people's lives, but at the same time, they're not playing any kind of games. Then if you go up the ladder on the right there, where you have, where they are not regenerate, but they live so, those are religious people. And growing up in Luther Catholicville, you know that this is just epidemic. This is what we call inoculated with the gospel. If you've used the phrase in your life, I've always been a Christian, be careful of that phrase. It's possible, but highly unlikely. That maybe you've never come to a point where you've trusted Christ. You just kind of went through the motions. Do you believe? Have you put yourself in the wheelbarrow of faith and gone across Niagara Falls, if you remember last couple weeks ago? Have you really trusted Christ, or is it just an intellectual assent? I was at a summer deal once with a campus group, and I remember this story about this girl who claimed, I grew up a Christian, and she was studying the Bible, and they were all going around the table talking about what it meant to be a follower of Christ, how they became a follower of Christ for the first time. And they asked her, they'd studied the gospel, or the Romans, I think it was Romans chapter 3, where it talks about what Christ did for you. And they asked her, you know, she grew up in a Christian home and all these different things, going to church. And they asked her, how long have you been a Christian? And she said, about 5 minutes. And they said, no, really? She said, I've never in my life viewed myself as a sinner until 5 minutes ago. So this category over here. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I like it. Down here in this corner, no more needs to be said. That was great. down here in this corner is the people that, yes, they are in fact regenerate, but they don't live like it. These are the Corinthians. Paul's going to mention that this week. You're going to see it real clear. These are the people that live. There's really not a lot of difference, but God has worked in their life. It is what is called a carnal Christian. We'll see that idea today. Paul's going to get after him. He's going to say, what are you doing? Don't live that way. Now, it's tricky because you got the people, these two on the bottom here, they can look a lot alike, but you handle them differently, okay? The person on the left who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not living anywhere near it, you rebuke them. Stop it, you tell them. The person on the right, you don't tell them to stop their sin. That's ridiculous. You don't expect unregenerate behavior from unregenerate people. Wait, I said that wrong. You don't expect regenerate behavior from unregenerate people. That's ridiculous. So if they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff, you tell them about Jesus. You don't tell them to get cleaned up so they can take a bath. Huh? No, you tell them to go take a bath. These other clowns over here have already taken a bath. But you stink. You need a shower, I guess, or something to make it work. And over here, you have people who are truly, truly regenerate and are living like it and consistent. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, this is oversimplistic. But it means that you're walking with Jesus and your hair is getting lit on fire by God and you're deciding, yeah, I'm going to make some significant decisions for him. Now, that was all last week. That was all free. Now is the stuff you paid your admission for. We're talking about Paul. And Paul the preacher. Okay, here's a picture of Paul preaching. I didn't know they took pictures back then. And I didn't know that they'd invented books until 1400 in the Gutenberg press. But there it is. It's big, too, you know? See, because the New Testament, he hadn't finished writing the New Testament, so it wasn't in there yet. I mean, that's just some big, thick pages of the Old Testament. There's Paul. Anyway, Paul's going to defend his preaching here, and then he's going to flip the whole thing on its head. And the passage we're going to go through kind of has a couple points, but the big point I want to hit, I'll hit in just a second to let you know. Let's read it. We're looking at the first 8.5 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. Here's the point I want to pick. I'm just going to, you know, sometimes, here's the point. There's planters, there's waterers, but you definitely watch it grow. Gardening 101, right? You can plant it, you can water it, but you can't make it grow. You can't. You just plant it, water it, fertilize it, whatever else you do to it, but somebody else makes it grow. That's the big point. Now, let's take a look at this kind of chunk at a time because he's going to kind of flip this a little bit on its head. So it's a little hard to follow that thread, so I had to give it up front. Okay, now, first thing he's going to do is just basically, and remember verse 6 or 7, where he says, I thank my God for you always. He loves them. Really, he loves them. But he's going to rip them to shreds right here. Verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready to receive it. He's still kind of defending his preaching here. Just look at this little slide. This is the most. I remember taking a class once where they talk about communication theory. And they put this up on the slide. This PhD, put something like this. It was, you know, back in the day when there's overheads, but he used an overhead. And he put that on. He said, this is all about communication theory. Now, I went to public school on the Iron Range, but that is the biggest duh I've ever heard in my entire life. And dudes have PhDs, right? Okay, basically saying there's all this stuff that is out there, noise they call it. The field of experience is just what I know and what you know. And then I'm talking, and the one person sends and the other person receives, even though it's a back and forth. In other words, I'm speaking from my experience to your experience, and I'm speaking into your life. You don't know this, but I'm going to the store. Oh, what did you hear? I heard you're going to the store. Good. We win, all right? Now, Paul is ripping on them because he's saying, you're saying I'm not a good preacher? You're not good listeners. That's the problem. You want a big old T-bone? Got to give you mama's milk. It's all you can take. I can't even look at you and saying, I'm going to Target. Store. I got store. Okay, that's it. Because if you look back at our grid here, they're down here in this corner. And he's saying, until you get to the point where you come to a decision where you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to live consistent with who I am, I can't do anything more with you. I have mentored a lot of men in 20 plus years of doing this. But there's one thing I've come to the point where I know that I can't give. I cannot give you passion. I can teach you a lot of things. I can give you theology. I can show you disciplines. But if there's not a fire in the belly, I cannot give it to you. And I've tried many times. It's got to happen. You got to, the Holy Spirit, you got to co-labor together and make it happen. And Paul is ripping on them. And it is a slam, folks. He says, you are babies. Huh? You are, I mean, you big baby, right? He is saying here, you are an infant. Now, where's my German buddy? Is he in his service? Not in his service? Is anybody from another? Oh, there he is, German buddy. Now, do you drink milk in Germany? It's a real simple question, Johannes. Holy smokes, we only got an hour. Do people order milk like at a restaurant? Or do you drink it in people's homes? You do. That's not going to work then. Okay. Every other place I've went to, when we ask for milk at a restaurant or whatever, they look at you and they say usually, what do they say? Nobody's ever, milk is for babies. They look at you and just mock you. Milk is for babies. Milk is for babies. What's the deal with that? That's the culture here, folks. Okay. I gave you milk. You may not catch that because you're all milk drinkers. You've bought into the got milk thing and all that, right? In that culture, when he says, I gave you milk, it is a slam. This is a slam. I gave you milk. You're a mama's boy. You are an infant. He is ripping them. Okay, but then it gets worse. He slams them, not only them, but he slams them in their present. Indeed, you are still not ready. So he's talking about when he first met them and when they first came to me. He was there a year and a half, you remember? Then 3 years have passed. He's now writing from Ephesus. And so when he's writing this letter, and he's saying, in the early days, I just couldn't do a whole lot with you. You were still young. And 3 years later, man, 3 years later, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? What he means by mere men is you're acting like that other quadrant. You're acting as if God didn't work in your life. But God is working in their life. He's saying you're acting that way, but you're not that way. You are still you are mere infants in Christ, if you remember the last thing he said. So he's saying they're followers of Christ, but they're not yet taken off. You're acting like mere men. And he lists two things. First one he lists is jealousy. Jealousy. Starts very young, right? There, look at that face on that girl. That great face. Holy smokes. very, very angry and upset that someone else has something. And then quarreling. I thought this was great, this statue here. Now, I have kids. I have kids, and they quarrel. But would you actually, as an artist, take time to make out of stone two kids gouging their eyes out? I mean, that's what he brings those up. Jealousy and quarreling, primarily around these different factions in the church. And then he goes on, if you look at verse 4, he says, "For one of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not," and he uses this phrase again, "mere men?" You're acting like something you're not. And then he gets at, now he's flipping the corner into this main point I was talking about. He's going to say, let's back up here for a second now. Some of you say you follow Paul. Let's just stick with, there was four groups, but let's just break it down to two. Some of you say you follow Paul. That's me, the author. And some of you are saying you follow Apollos. What exactly, or who after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? They're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Who are these rock stars, he's saying? Who really are they? Who really am I? Paul is saying. And we get this idea, in our culture, we get this idea of leadership. And a good, healthy definition of leadership would be this guy, yeah. we may laugh at this, but there's a lot of that that is actually ingrained on us, which is good leadership. And the Bible says that biblical leadership equals servant leadership. That phrase is used over and over and over. One of my favorite passages on this, and for those of you who've been around a while, I confess I got to do this one again if you're in the John series. But I got to tell you about my favorite one. It's in Matthew chapter 20. And it's when Jesus is around, and he's got these two disciples named James and John, who are brothers. Jesus names them sons of thunder, because you can imagine that probably that statue was taken of those two guys. Okay, these guys were just always the type that were causing problems. In fact, one time they came into a city, and the city wasn't responding to the message of Jesus. And James and John look at Jesus and say, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven upon these place?" I mean, can you imagine Jesus kind of going, "Don't listen to these guys. They're a work in progress. Just," and I love their boldness too. Not, "Jesus, you should call down fire." No, "Hey, you want us to, oh, we'll do it. We'll do these guys. We'll just torch the whole place." And you're wondering, where do they get it from? Mama Thunder. Look at Mama Thunder. Look at this question. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with their sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" Dude. In other words, here's the throne. There's only a right and a left. There's two spots. Tell you what, Jesus, I'm going to be generous. You can choose which one's on which side. But other than that, I want my two sons on. I mean, what a request. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. So the sons are close enough to hear, all right? Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they had been prepared by my Father." When the other ten disciples of the 12 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. "Ooh, we should have got our mother and brought her down, asked this question." Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And here's the kicker. Just as the Son of Man, I, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's huge. You want to be a biblical leader. What does it mean? It means serving. Now, you husbands out there, you're thinking, yeah, but not in my home. I mean, look at Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I know some of you men in the room, that's your favorite verse in the Bible. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And the husbands are going, preach it, preacher. It's about time you preach something good. And then they stop. By the way, the most important thing on this passage is to do your own verse. Husbands, it doesn't say, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. It just says, wives, submit. So that does imply leadership. I mean, I don't know how else you can interpret that. Submission implies leadership. But look at what the leadership looks like. Next verse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Bingo. Right there. Husbands. That's what it means to lead. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus does all this to take the church and to make it beautiful, to present to himself a beautiful bride. Husbands, are you leading your wives, moving into their lives in such a way that their best interest is at hand? If it's not, don't go to them and say, why aren't you submitting to me? Because it's not, love your wives that kind of way. I've never heard a wife who says, oh, I just can't follow this guy, when the guy is working at loving his wife this way. Biblical leadership equals servant leadership. Period. Now with that said, let's kind of put it all together. This last part of this passage, the last 2.5 verses, kind of put everything in perspective. Paul says it simply this way. Let's get a perspective on what happened in Corinth. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. You want to have factions? You want to have the Apollos crowd and the Paul crowd? How about the God crowd? Where you become united around God because he's the one who makes things grow. Do you really believe that any lasting success in life, in ministry, in your own behavior, anything actually comes from God? That's what he's saying. I planted. There's a place for planting. Apollos came afterwards, second pastor at Corinth. He came afterwards and he watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, and interpret that for a second, anything with regard to growth. They have their purpose. You'll see in just a second. But only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Quick three things here to see. Number one, what does it mean about the leadership? Look at the leaders here. They plant, they water. They're not anything in regard to the growth. They each have a purpose and they'll be rewarded to his own labor. Many of you are seeking leadership. Many of you are in leadership in this church. Many of you are in leadership in other places. And that's a good thing. Paul is not ripping on that. They each have their own purpose. However, it's very important to remember number two. Who owns the joint? God. God. God made it grow. But only God who makes things grow. It is very important to do that. If you're leading a Bible study, this is not your Bible study. They are God's people in your Bible study. It's huge to remember that. If you're aspiring to start a church plant, which many of you do, and we hope that many do, we're hoping to kick out one a year. Oh boy, if we just follow all these techniques, a new church will spit out. Yuck. No. Yes, do all those things. But pray like crazy, because if God doesn't show up and do it, it's all just show. And then the last thing is, there's a joy in actually co-laboring with God. We are God's fellow workers. When you get that perspective right, and you get the whole big point right, which is simply this. Plant, water, and then watch it grow. It's very important that you do it that way. You plant, you water, and then you don't cause growth. You pray for growth. Gordon Fee has said it this way. He says, all too often those in charge, be they clergy, boards, vestry, sessions, or what have you, tend to think of the church as theirs. They pay lip service to its being Christ's church after all, then proceed to operate on the basis of very pagan sexual, I'll get it right. That also would be pagan. And that was Corinth too, but very pagan secular structures, and regularly speak of my or our church. Nor does the church belong to the people, especially those who have attended all their lives, who have supported it with great sums of money, as though that gave them special privileges. The church belongs to Christ, and all of the things, structures, attitudes, decisions, nature of ministry, everything should flow out of that singular realization. Moreover, those in charge must be ever mindful of who really is in charge. To be a servant does not mean that abdication of leadership, nor, on the other hand, does it mean to become everyone's errand boy or girl. It has to do with attitude, perspective, not with one's place on the organizational chart. And as Paul will make clear later on in chapter 4, it must be like priests, like people. Servant leadership is required precisely because servanthood is the basic stance of all truly Christian behavior. Elders in this church, future elders in this church, this is Christ's church. This is Christ's church. It's Christ's church. It's very important. Everything you have is Christ. It's Christ. Start with that as your starting point. Things will start to flow in place. Let me close by asking a series of questions. You'll see them on the slide. I won't go through all of them. Let me just close by asking you this. Are you planting and are you watering? Are you actually involved in other people's lives to help them to know Christ better? Are you planting and are you watering? Some of you, that'd be a place for you to start. It's like, I haven't really invested in anybody. I don't see anything grow because I've never planted. Others of you have got to stop being focused on the growth. Growth happens. It happens. From 1996 until 1999, we didn't count people at Hope on purpose because we didn't want it to be about numbers and about thinking that it was, you know, growth or whatever. Now we got to count you due to parking and other things. And so, whatever, we just count nostrils and divide by two. But you can get so into the you know, that it's about the cash, the congregational size, the building. Those are the things that pastors normally measure themselves up with. And you got to understand, biblically, those have little to nothing to do with success. And yet that's how people view it. So a lot of people, wherever you're at, some of you are young and you're thinking of aspiring to a ministry position. If you get that success thing that it's about those things, you're focused on growth. And when you start focusing on growth, I can give you 20 good books about how to crank out a church and make it happen so it grows to a miracle size. And Christ is probably outside the door knocking. Hello? That frightens me. Don't focus on growth. Two other things. I'm going to go back to the first part of the passage here now. Some of you in this room, for the first time in your lives, are realizing, just like that girl that I was talking about, you never realized that you were a sinner. And this morning, for the first time in your life, you realize you're a sinner. And this morning, you could walk out of here being regenerate. You can say, Jesus Christ, I've never understood this. I've never understood that I was a sinner. I've always just kind of signed my name to the different documents of the church, but I've never understood that I was a sinner. And today I realize I need a Savior for my sin. And today I accept you and I receive you as my personal Savior. You're the Savior of the world, but are you my Savior? So question number one, are you regenerate? Or are you playing a religious game? Some of you have come to a point where you have trusted Christ, but you're living like hell. There's no difference between you and anybody else. And Paul's screaming at you, stop it. Today's the day you can decide right here. I'm going to sing a last song while that last song is going. You can say, you know what? I'm not farting around. I'm going to follow Jesus. Christian means follower of Christ. Today I'm going to start following Jesus. Today, Jesus, you've come after me enough times and I've just kept saying, yeah, you're a part of my life. But you're not the center of my life. Today, make him the center. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you are so gracious to us and so patient with us. Got to think of my own life and how patient you have been and you are with me. Jesus, I just confess areas in my own life where I just have just compartmentalized that out. And today, Lord Jesus, again, I turn from that. And again, I ask for your Lordship to be central in every single area of my life, whether it be family or my job or my relationships or my motorcycle or whatever. You are center. So I ask for that in this room. I ask also, Jesus Christ, for those in this room who've been inoculated with the gospel, that today by your Holy Spirit you'd break through and you'd say, I'm here, I want you, and you're drawing them to yourself even as I'm speaking, God, and that this morning they could bend their knee to you and open their hearts up to you and say, Jesus Christ, come into my life and take me. I want you to be my sin bearer. I pray for that, Father. I pray for those of us who are involved in other people's lives that we would remember I planted and Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Pray this all in Jesus' name.